asked you to name some of the biggest problems in society today, what would they be? Now, I'm sure we could all agree, as we heard and was referred to in the sermonette today, starting out with the seasonal allergies. Every once in a while, somebody asks me if that truly is water. It is. It is 100% proof water. But I'm sure we can all agree that disobedience to God or lack of knowing God would be at the top of the list. What about other things such as anger? You know, some of the biggest problems in society today. We have a lot of shootings. We have a lot of things that, a lot of horrible crimes. I mean, there are many things that occur that are never even caught. They never catch the people and so on. And much of that's driven by anger in people. Hypocrisy, that's certainly a huge problem these days. Greed, arrogance, and so on. We could go on. Today I would like to take the sermon time to talk about one of the items that I would feel would be on this list, one of the bigger problems and challenges today, and frankly has been throughout man's history. It's something that rears its head even from time to time in God's church as well. Since social media has arrived on the scene and fact-checking has largely disappeared in the media, and since telling the truth fails to carry much weight at all today, either in politics or at work, in the courtroom or at home, the world that those who are 40 and older grew up in is basically unrecognizable today. It's no wonder there's tremendous division in the world and at the workplace, within extended families, and yes, sadly, even within many people's homes. The topic we'll take a look at today is none other than the tongue. Fellow family members, you and I are to guard our tongue out of love for God and love for one another. So how well are you doing with that? We just finished the Days of Unleavened Bread, and I felt that it was a very good time to talk about this topic because it is so prevalent today, combined with the fact that we've been focusing on removing sin and becoming more like God. For those that like titles, this one is An Unguarded Tongue Causes Division. Now, we've been blessed here in Cogwa in that we have experienced a lot of unity since we formed 11 years plus ago now. Although none of us can single-handedly bring about total unity in God's church, we each definitely do play a role in it. When we respond to God's Spirit in us, we begin to learn and we begin to appreciate how God thinks, how He purposed what He purposed from the outset. Turn with me to Ephesians 1, if you would. Let's begin here and take a look at something rather interesting. In Ephesians chapter 1, here in Ephesians 1, I'd like to begin reading in verse 9. Having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. Let me just stop here. What we're reading is God has revealed to His church what He has purposed. That is called here the mystery of His purpose. And what we are about to read in verse 10 is according to His good pleasure. So let's read verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, that He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. What does this mean? What's God telling us through Paul here? Unity, harmony, and peace are what God wants throughout His creation. This is the way of God. His way of life leads to this. Again, unity, harmony, and peace is what God desires and wants throughout his creation. We don't see a whole lot of that today, do we? This is the way it was before Satan rebelled against God. It's never been that way since. God's purpose is to gather and unite. Satan's purpose is to scatter and divide. This is why Satan has to be put away before there will be real unity. And we talk about that when the Day of Atonement comes, don't we? You got the Feast of Trumpets when Jesus Christ returns, and then on the heels of that, he will remove Satan for a period of time before he's loosed for a short while and then permanently removed. Now, that which has been divided and scattered, God wants to gather together and unite, to make his one under him and his rule. Now, fellow family members, this should begin in God's church. If unity is important to God, it should be very important to us. So with this as the backdrop to today's sermon, let's consider something very important at the outset. Satan's purpose is to cause division. Let's make sure that is understood in here. Because when we see or when we are party to division, it needs to correlate in our brain. That's what Satan wants. That makes him very happy. Why am I doing this? God wants the opposite. We need to be astute to what it is that causes division and avoid it like the plague. Let's go to Proverbs 16, if you would. Proverbs 16. I'd like to take a look at verse 27. The first phrase says, "An ungodly man digs up evil." What are we being told here? Think about this for a moment. Who is the ungodly person? The ungodly person is one that allows himself or herself to be influenced by Satan. One who doesn't place enough value on why God teaches what he teaches. For example, a person that doesn't place enough value on speaking the truth in love is much more likely to be okay with digging up evil. Oh, you wouldn't believe what I heard. Oh, I can't wait to tell you. Lots of people love digging up dirt on others. What about us? Do we really recognize what God thinks of that? One thing we should be clear on, Satan is powerful enough that if we are not responding regularly to God's Spirit in us, he, Satan, can influence people who are not normally ungodly to think, speak, and do ungodly things. Frankly, this is why we're told in James that we are to resist the devil so that he will flee from us. We read that in James. Was it chapter 4, verse 7, I think? Satan loves to use people to dig up evil. Consider this. Someone who is of critical mind or attitude very quickly becomes an instrument in Satan's hands. Why? Because a critical attitude causes one to interpret everything in an unfavorable light. The verb here is especially used in Psalms for digging a pit in the metaphorical sense. It means to trap people. I've seen this before in court situations where people are so afraid they're going to get trapped in wording in something, so they're really hesitant in what they say and how they say it because they don't want to get trapped, because they know that the other side's wording and trying to do something to capture and entrap the person on the stand. The whole mentality, the whole psychology behind it is one of, I gotcha, right? In short, this person being talked about here labors hard to dig up evil. That's what the first phrase is talking about. He takes a great deal of pain to find out something or other on which to ground a slander. If none appears above ground, he's going to dig for it. By delving into what is secret for the purpose of turning people against one that he's upset with. The internet's made this very easy, by the way, for many, many people. Because there are lots of information. As helpful as the internet can be on certain things, there's lots of information that's posted out there. Not a shred of truth. But do you think that there aren't going to be some people that believe some of what they read? It's going to be something that sticks. Doesn't mean it's true at all. But somebody's convinced that what they're reading is. His purpose is to destroy the individual's reputation, Satan is, so that others will turn against him or her. So the purpose is to separate and to divide. Why? Because the individual has allowed Satan to develop in him a bitter, hostile spirit. This sounds an awful lot like today's politics, if you ask me. Notice in verse 27, we read the first phrase, an ungodly man digs up evil. Then it says, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. His words produce strife and contention among others, just as fire ignites dry stubble. There are many educational lessons throughout the Bible. There's much history which is fascinating. There are parables and there are prophecies from which we can learn certain lessons in future events. All of this can help educate and inspire us. But it is the verses in the Bible that specifically tell us what to do or what to avoid that really challenge us to change and become the creation that God wants us to be. Appreciate the sermonette today and the reminder that although it is a narrow and more difficult path, it is well worth walking and it is indeed doable with the help of God and His Spirit. In other words, all Scripture serves as inspiration to change or to understand, as we're reminded of in 2 Timothy, but it is specifically the what to and the how to verses that really leave no wiggle room concerning whether or not we are growing or maturing spiritually. This is true because we can hardly claim that we don't understand or misunderstand what produces depth and growth and maturity when it's clearly explained what brings it about and what keeps it from happening. Notice verse 28. It's an excellent example of what I mean here. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. Let's think about this first phrase, a perverse man. This man is one who perverts his words and ways. One who's not interested in pleasing God. There's something wrong inside his head and his heart. Let me see what I can do to stir up something. He is, during the time of his criticism, turned away from what is right and good. Sometimes people say or do things to or about us that are horrible, that are not true, that are not even remotely loving. And the battle for us is to make sure we don't turn around and do the exact same thing. And that is hard not to do when we feel like we have been wronged. Some are obstinate in opposing what is right, reasonable, and acceptable. Synonyms for what we're seeing here in this verse are wrong-headed and contrary. The idea is that he's resistant to persuasion or softening influences. And this is exactly what God's Holy Spirit leads one, or at the opposite of what God's Spirit leads one to do. We obviously want to be teachable. Soften his our attitudes. And we all know that we are not to grieve God's Spirit. So again, a perverse man sows strife. How many people, when talking to one another or using social media, take the time to consciously think about not causing strife? That's not the thought on people's minds when I start posting. And I'm going to get online now, and I'm not going to cause any strife. Well, that's a foreign concept. That's really not what's going on in a person's head when they go to post. Fellow family members, God wants us to think in that way, remembering to be careful and loving in how we communicate with one another. Why? Well, because we know God is love. That's what he expects of us, trying to love God and our fellow man. I hope we all choose to be the opposite of the person who sows strife. And again, the last part of verse 28, a whisperer separates the best of friends. It's interesting to consider the things, you know, usually begin as a whisper, a little private conversation. Maybe a little private criticism. Talking to one another is confidence. Don't tell any of your friends, but let me share something with you. Let's face it, all of us have had times when we've been guilty of this. All of us have no doubt felt like doing it, perhaps more than we actually have. But the truth is that a complainer, quote unquote, does not produce good fruit. Evil never produces good fruit. In short, what we're reading here makes it very clear what we have seen already today. How do you or I avoid sowing discord or causing division in God's church, for example? Well, I can answer that question in 2 points. I'll give them to you here. How do we avoid causing division or sowing discord or being what we've just read here in Proverbs 16? The answer to that question is, first of all, we must love God enough to follow what he says. The first thing starts with, if we love and care about what God says enough, we love him enough to say, I'm not going to do this. And secondly, that must be followed up by, and it is, when you think about it, the two great commands that are given in Matthew 22. The second is we must love fellow man enough that we do not share with others what we believe God wouldn't want us to share. Okay, I love this person enough that even though they've wronged me, I'm not going to turn around and do the exact same thing that they just did to me. You know, the truth of the matter is, it really doesn't matter what other people think. If they know who you are, they're going to recognize and realize, that's not the person I know. I know that what that person said about you, but that's not the person I know. I don't buy that. There's more to the story than that. Or somebody's upset or angry or something. See, the truth is, there's not a person in this room, starting with me, that is free of blame when it comes to this topic at some point in our lives. All of us have at one time or another shared something with someone else that frankly should not have been shared. Some congregations have a reputation for being filled with cliques. Do you see that as a good thing? I'm not saying we have that reputation here. I'm just simply saying there are those that have it. And there are those that sometimes, I would say actually in most any body of people, whether we're talking about a congregation or a group at work or at school or whatever it might happen to be, there are always those who feel there are cliques or that they are somehow on the outside or we're the leftovers or we're the this or we're the that. Well, first of all, within God's church and God's family, and within God opening the doors and eyes of us to see and understand his truth, there are no outsiders. We can either create that in our minds or we can magnify something that may or may not be within a local congregation that then hurts us. Well, I've talked about it different times here and invested in, I want us to make sure we're investing in one another, that we're truly there for one another, that we are reaching out to one another, that we're providing comfort and strength for one another. Because it is a harsh and a cruel world out there, and we need to be there for one another. I believe everybody here understands that's the right thing to do, and that's what God actually teaches. But some congregations have a reputation of being filled with cliques. Now, that may or may not be true, but one thing needs to be very clear to each of us. If you want to avoid having cliques in a congregation, guard your tongue. That's got to be a given. You want a surefire way to have problems and or cliques. It'll happen. Don't share what should not be shared. Proverbs 6. Let's go there. Proverbs 6. Verse 12. A worthless person Let's just stop right there and think about this. The Hebrew literally means a man of Belial, or a man without worth, good for nothing. That's what it means here when it says a worthless person. A wicked man walks with a perverse mouth. In other words, it is his custom to walk with a mischievous tongue. It's simply a bad habit. And some do it with very little thought about how much it hurts people and how much God despises it. Fellow family members, the topic that we are going through today speaks directly to the type of person that we are and the spiritual maturity level that we have. This subject speaks to the concept of love, an outgoing concern for God and for others. When we pray, we talk to God. When we study the Bible, we let Him talk to us. I mentioned this yesterday. These verses should just leap out at us. We are human, and God's Word does apply to us. Our habit ought to be to squelch or eradicate improper use of the tongue. We're not perfect. We're going to slip up periodically. But the whole point is to do less and less of that in our lifetime, because we're really concentrating on, working on not doing that. It seems to me that a question each of us must regularly ask ourselves is, am I continually thinking before I open my mouth? Now, first of all, it's going to require us to stop and actually consciously think. We live in a Twitter world. We live in a world that is, 140 characters is the maximum on that, I think. It's all about kicking out a quick quip on something. Who can be the smartest? Who can be, perceived that way or whatever? It's just the opposite of what God teaches, which is stop and think, guard your tongue, your thought process, and give a measured response. That's not the concept that's out there with social media at all. The old saying that's been around forever, as long as I can remember, is the greasy wheel or squeaky wheel gets the grease. Squawk, 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 because I'm going to get what I want to get, right? What's that have to do with God? It's the opposite of what God does and how He operates and how He thinks. It's more important to me to show love towards another person than it is to be the first to share something or be the cutest on Twitter. Fellow family members, let's choose to love God and look out for one another by guarding what we think, and I'll start there, and what we say. Because what comes out of here is what's up here. Verse 13, as we continue here in Proverbs 6, he winks with his eye and shuffles his feet. He points with his fingers. Oh boy, I got something here. Right? He winks knowingly to convey the insinuation that he could say so much more about a certain person if he so wished. Oh, if you only knew what I know. Have you ever heard the expression, you don't know the half of it? His wink conveys this thought. What this verse reminds us is something that is very common for human beings. A person is sometimes afraid or ashamed to openly express himself. So he uses certain gestures to convey his disapproval or what he's against. Verse 14. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually, and he sows discord. The subheading in my Bible that I use at home says, the wicked man. In other words, a wicked man exalts himself over other people and slanders them. And this occurs with regularity outside of God's church. But it's up to us to make sure that we do not participate in that, here or anywhere. I've shared with you how much I enjoy and appreciate the peace and unity that we have here in Cogwa. So I'm not sharing this topic because I see something coming undone. I share it because it is something that we see so much of in society around us that I don't want to see it make its way here. It's easier to talk about subjects like this sometimes when there isn't a known problem with it. Now, it doesn't perhaps always register quite as deeply as when there is actually a big problem with it. But it's my hope that we never want to do anything that damages our relationship with God, our relationship with one another, or damages God's church. Notice verse 15 as we continue here in chapter 6. Therefore, his calamity shall come suddenly. Okay, because he does all these things that we just read, his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly, he shall be broken without remedy. In other words, the list that, or these are very strong words that we see here. God's absolutely displeased with the kind of behavior being described. Retribution will overtake him unexpectedly. He will therefore be unable to avoid it. And if there's no repentance, well, then there won't be any healing. You know, only you and I, each one of us individually, can decide if this is relevant and important or not to us. Verse 16. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. In other words, the list that we are about to read here are not small or non-consequential things to God. He calls them an abomination. So that means they should likewise be extremely important to us. Okay, what I'm about to read, God's telling me I don't want to have anything to do with. Verse 17, a proud look. Do you see vanity in society today? Well, we can't stop that, but we better be able to look at the person in the mirror and recognize that if there's vanity, that's the person I got to deal with. A lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Let's notice how many times the concept that we are talking about today appears in this list of seven. A lying tongue, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, one who sows discord among brethren. At least five of the seven items listed here address parts of the concept that we're talking about today, guarding our tongue in order to avoid causing division within relationships. Now, here's what I hope resonates from what we're reading. When we value greatly our relationship first of all with God and with one another, we are careful not to do anything that would harm or disrupt those relationships. Don't you want to grow in your relationships with others? You don't want to destroy them. You don't want to hurt them. Of course, the more value we place on following God, the more important it becomes to us what we watch, what we say, how we speak. Let's turn to the book of James now. James chapter 3, and read what he says about the tongue. And as we do this, consider the topics of gossip, slander, self-promotion. Now, I'm not specifically taking time to dissect this topic of gossip today. That's its own sermon. But in James chapter 3, it's often, you know, what one does when he doesn't really value speaking lovingly to one another is one of these things. In James chapter 3 and verse 2, we read, "For we all stumble in many things." All right, so the first thing we recognize is, all right, I'm not perfect, nobody else is. So this isn't about pointing fingers anywhere else. This is about looking and saying, okay, what can I do to become more of what God wants me to become? If anyone does not stumble, let me stop, say all of us are far from perfect, right? So verse 2 says, if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also, now to get this, to bridle the whole body. So according to the scriptures, bridling the tongue has a lot to do with maturity. Now we heard in the sermonette today about a yoke and yoking oxen or horses, animals together. When you ride a horse, everybody understands, I believe, what a bridle is. Okay, if you think about the same thing with a ship and a rudder. Small devices that have the ability to alter in a significant way something that's much larger, right? According to scriptures, bridling the tongue has a lot to do with maturity, has a lot to do with self-control. And of course, that's part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Here's what the Moffat translation says. If anyone can control his tongue, it proves that he has perfect control over himself in every other way. Goodspeed says, quote, the same has a character that is fully developed and is able to control his whole body as well. You know, I must admit, I'm at the point in life where I really treasure what this shares. Because I've seen how much harm and damage is done when a person's just loose with their tongue. But I'm yet to reach perfection with this myself. Trying hard. I do hope you value it highly as well. Let's consider what this is telling us. If someone were to ask you, what do you believe is a fault or weakness or sin that is most difficult to overcome? What would your answer be? Now, somebody might say, well, I know what it is in my life because I have this particular, and they're thinking to themselves, you're thinking to yourself here, this is what I battle. So it's very important to you, and I get that. But in a general sense even, I believe many, if not most, would say something other, frankly, than using our tongue. However, according to God, and He is the final authority and judge on what is right and wrong, keeping the tongue under control is most impressive. From this one verse, we can conclude that controlling the tongue requires self-control or super effort. Every once in a while, somebody will say, if you had a superpower, what would it be? So they ask you, and typically a kid, oh, I'd want to be invisible. I'd want to be superhuman strength. How many times have you heard or even thought about, I want to have a tongue that never causes any harm? Well, that's a... What are you talking about? That's a weird superpower. It takes a lot to do that, doesn't it? Yes, fellow family members, this really is a critically important topic in the eyes of God, and in turn must be to us also. Why would God zero in on this point and lift it out above the many other weaknesses of the flesh? Why is this so very important to God that we control our tongue? Well, again, when I say control the tongue, I mean not saying anything that is or could be taken as less than loving by anyone else, not standing there at that given moment. Well, I hope as we read this that we could all agree that God would not treat this subject as He does here unless He considers it to be extremely important. Frankly, I think many people simply don't realize, for example, what gossip is. And I'm not dissecting that today. You can do that on your own Bible study, though. Be a good Bible study. Or what guarding our tongue really involves. When we talk, brethren, this is the bottom line. We share love or lack thereof. Think about it that way in terms of what comes from our mouth. When we talk, we share love or lack thereof. Here's the point of today's sermon. I'd like to encourage each of us never to minimize the significance of using our tongue in love and not in any other way. You know, I believe that this is one of the reasons God had this, inspired this wording that we've been reading here. It strikes me that speaking derogatorily of others, frankly, just doesn't seem so bad to most people. It's just not that big a deal. Again, consider social media or politics. Neither side is exempt from what we're reading today. They both involve themselves in finger-pointing, name-calling, slander. And somebody says, well, I can take it on my side, but the other side, I can't stand it. To God, it's ugly. Folks, people have been expressing their negative opinions, judging, condemning, criticizing, gossiping, putting people down from the beginning of time. It is truly a part of human nature. God has talked about it since ancient times. And as we have seen, the book of Proverbs has much to say about how we talk and what we say. Now, I said a moment ago, it doesn't seem so bad to most people, but let me qualify that statement. It doesn't seem so bad to the one who's committing the offense. Now, if you're on the receiving end, ho-ho, now wait a minute. Crossed the line there. It's an entirely different matter when one's on the receiving end. So as with so many things in life, we want to make sure we take ourselves out of here and think about others. This is the whole point about caring about others. Why would I share that? Why would I say that? Well, I shared that and said that because, frankly, I was not in a good place, or I was angry, or I wasn't really thinking about them. It becomes very important to the person who's on the receiving end. It registers. Then that person knows he or she has been wronged, and he or she feels hurt. Unfortunately, the offender doesn't have much feeling for the one who's criticizing. And that is why God pinpoints this as a serious offense. It comes from wrong spirit and has a destructive end. And by the way, just as a sidelight, I'll think about this for a moment. Sometimes people can convince themselves, well, I'm doing this because I'm trying to help somebody. So I want to tell you something, and I hope you can help them with this. We can reason our way through all kinds of things, and there might be certain things that need to be discussed. I'm not saying there aren't certain things that might need to be discussed and dealt with. But just think about what should and what should not be shared. Because if we do that, I guarantee you, we'll be more loving all the way around. And God will be very appreciative of that. Let's see what we need to hear. It creates hurts and division, obviously, for those who've been on the receiving end, and lack of trust. It does not exemplify love towards others or God. Let's see from scriptures and take a look at three different things in particular that I want to focus on. Now, before we turn to any scriptures, I'm just going to give you 3 points here that you can put down in your notes for those of you who are note takers. And that is, first of all, where does evil speaking come from? All right, so question one, where does evil speaking come from? Well, according to scriptures, the heart. Now, these are important things to put down and really think about, meditate on, and determine what do I want to do with this. All right? So, evil speaking comes from the heart. Second question, why are people unkind in their words? Why do people do this? Well, that's because a lack of love and control. Because of a lack of love and control. Why are people unkind in their words? Lack of love and control. Don't care enough. And thirdly, what prompts them to speak evil of and criticize and condemn the very ones they often claim to love? What prompts this in the first place? Again, ill will in the heart. Now, I realize I'm overlapping a little here, but I want to drive home this point. Let's go to Luke chapter 6. Luke 6. In Luke 6 and verse 45, we read, a good man, this is the words of Jesus Christ here, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what this verse shows us is that good or evil is stored up or can be stored up in one's heart. Now I'd like to see other translations on this verse also. But as we do, let's consider the question, can there be any doubt that when a person speaks evil of another, it is because there is evil in his heart towards that individual? Let's put it this way. Is there not ill will in his heart? Sometimes, you know, it's helpful to look at other translations. So let me mention the Moffat translation here in Luke chapter 6, verse 45. For a man's mouth utters what his heart is full of. Rather telling. The Phillips translation says, for a man's words will always express what has been treasured in his heart. The 20th century New Testament says, what fills a man's heart will rise to his lips. And always are saying the same thing. In other words, for all the talk of love that some within God's church may express, clearly they do not love someone as God says they should or as they profess. If they gossip or criticize others or are loose with the tongue, careless. And sometimes maybe that's all it is. There's not ill will per se, but they're just careless. I have a job that I love very, very much, and I think it's the greatest job in the world. And in many ways, I don't even view it as a job. It's just part of the whole walk of life. But I'm also human, and I make mistakes. And sometimes in the past, I've shared something that I sure wanted back almost as quickly as it went out. It hurts when you hurt somebody, and you know you've hurt them. If you genuinely care about them, it hurts, doesn't it? When you read these things, it's hard to miss the point, I think. What's in the heart is going to come out. Well, this really brings home how important this topic of controlling our tongue is. Let me state it another way, what I just shared. If we are going to control or guard our tongue, we must first control what's in our heart. Now, let's take a moment to consider why God condemns gossip or an unguarded tongue. Well, first of all, God knows its source. Very important. It comes from a wrong spirit, a wrong heart, a wrong attitude. It originates with Satan. Anything that has as its core a lack of love does not in any way come from God. Instead, it comes from the being that hates God and tried to take his throne. And sadly, most people have succumbed to Satan's influence. This is why those that have God's Spirit place a high value on this topic, because we recognize this is challenging. Once again, we see that God's main concern is what we are doing as opposed to what we are professing or how we may appear to others. It really doesn't matter nearly as much what we profess if that's not what we're doing. In that case, we'd be a hypocrite. Jesus made this point when he was criticized by the Pharisees for not rigorously washing his hands as they did before eating. He said it was the evil things in the heart which defile the man in Mark chapter 7 and verse 23. Of course, this is why we are told to look inside and examine ourselves in order to see what's in our heart. You know, Jesus Christ came to reveal the Father. He came to teach man God's mind. And fellow family members, these principles are God's mind. So God condemns this kind of talking because he knows its source. Another reason he condemns gossip or an unguarded tongue is he knows how destructive it is. He knows the fallout. How long does it take to repair something, the damage that we may have caused through being careless? Oftentimes it takes time, doesn't it? Trust has to be rebuilt. It destroys people's relationships. It destroys our relationship with God and with our fellow man. It separates and divides us, which interferes with God's plan. It produces unhappiness now and in the future. It brings about heartache. It produces undesirable results from start to finish. It destroys people's reputation. Somebody can have a good reputation. Somebody else can come along and say something. May or may not have a shred of truth in it. It might mix just a little bit of truth with a lot of things that aren't. And do everything they can to destroy someone's reputation. A person's reputation is very important. Let's go to Proverbs 22 and notice what's shared here. Proverbs 22. Think about this and your reputation that you have. Don't think about anybody else. Just think about what you honestly believe your reputation is. So when they hear your name, what goes through people's minds? Proverbs 22 and verse 1 says, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches." See, a true Christian seeks to avoid anything that would help destroy one's reputation. This is what we are reading here, isn't it? There's a lot for each of us to think about here, I believe. Among the Jews, a good reputation has also been commended as man's most valuable asset. I'm going to quote from one of the Jewish writings, Eccles 51:12. It says, quote, "Have regard to your name or reputation, for it continues with you longer than 1,000 great treasures of gold. A good life has its number of days, and a good name continues forever," end of quote. See, the truth is that a good name serves a person in time of trouble more than financial assets. I'm not going to use anybody's name. But if I threw out a name or two here in this public arena of a person or two that you and I would know are extremely wealthy, we would also probably say, I think I like and I'm working on trying to have a much better reputation than that particular name that I might mention. I may not have the money they've got, but I like having a good reputation before God. Truth is, good name serves a person in time of trouble more than financial assets. It is nasty and downright cruel to try to destroy a person's reputation. It is a most unloving thing to do. Why am I sharing this? Again, because think about the society we're in and how easy it is to fall prey to the same thing unless we are guarded against it. God says it's hypocritical people that do that. I certainly hope that none of us would be doing something like that, but chances are we will unless we highly value what God's sharing here. Proverbs 11, let's take a look at that if you would. Proverbs 11 and specifically verse 9. The hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor. That should read would destroy, meaning seeks to destroy or ruin. This is his intent. Proverbs 11 and verse 9. Clearly, this is something God condemns. Brethren, I hope we can see how much damage an unguarded tongue really can cause, and thus why it is so important to God. Let me now touch on one other aspect at this time. Some people may say, well, you know, I know that evil speaking is wrong, but you know, what I say, it's the truth. Think about that for just a moment. Chew on it for a minute. In light of what we've read in Scripture today, they may proceed to say that it is not wrong to speak the truth even when it hurts. Now, that statement in and of itself is not necessarily wrong. However, it is critically important that we do all we do from a desire to love God and fellow man. To address this statement, let's start by considering what is evil speaking. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Paul talks about evil speaking in the fourth chapter of Ephesians here. And let's take a look in beginning in verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, don't harbor. We harbor anger, what happens? Well, there's not good results that come out of that. Verse 27 says, nor give place to the devil. Verse 27 in the NIV states it this way, do not give the devil a foothold. What does he mean here? Well, verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Now, let's think about this, one is telling us. From all we are seeing today, it is very clear that God does not want us to ignore the effort to guard our tongue. A true Christian works at learning how to talk, how to think, how to treat one another. A true Christian does not use vulgarities, crude or rude or unsavory talk, bad language, or share off-color jokes. Man, Mr. Winter, yours not even fun. Okay, when we're younger, there are things perhaps that we got used to or heard that we thought were funny, and I'm willing to bet that over time, and we had more life experiences, and God called us, and we began to see a different way to think and live, we began to look and say, you know what? I see what God's saying. There's a reason He doesn't want me to say this, or to find humor in something that, frankly, is hurtful to or about others. If we think about these things in light of what we've read today, I believe it would be very clear to all of us that this type of talk is forbidden by God. Notice what Paul says in Colossians 4. Colossians 4 and verse 6. Colossians 4 and verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Again, our speech is to always be pure, wise, holy, This builds up and it edifies as opposed to tearing down. This doesn't mean you can't have fun. You just learn how to have fun in a way that's pleasing to God. Anything less shouldn't come from us. Now, why do I say what we do to another? Is that what we're sharing, an act of love? Are we sharing an act of love when we are careless with what we say? Well, no, not really. Proverbs 25, let's go back to Proverbs again. Take a look at verse 18, Proverbs 25, verse 18. A man who bears false witness, that is a person who lies about his neighbor, is like a club, a sword, and a sharp arrow. Again, for those of us that have been on the receiving end of such a treatment, which is likely all of us have at one time or another, we know this is true, don't we? So if we know how this feels, the last thing that we should ever desire to do is do something remotely like that to somebody else. Let's now go back to Ephesians 4. Should I hold our place there? My fault. For anybody that was dozing by chance, we're now waking you up by discerning scriptures. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. Verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Let's stop here. In context, this refers to unkind words, wrong communication. It means giving way to an unholy word or wrong attitude. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. It doesn't matter, fellow family members, how many people outside and around us use things that God says not to do. We're supposed to have and respond to God's word in our life, a standard in our lives that says that is not what God expects of me. Here's what God expects of me. That thought crossed my mind as I was listening to the sermonette today. Oh, God wouldn't want us to do such and such. That's just too hard, is what he shared in the sermonette. You know why? Because he doesn't have a standard or a bar set high enough. Because God, what he shows us through his word to respond to his truth is, this is what I expect. I want to lift you up out of what other people may look at and say, well, come on. He doesn't expect that. It's a part of God's calling to recognize that it's actually a good thing to raise the bar. Our kids cannot make wise decisions in their lives if they don't have high enough expectations. Here's the expectation we have in our house. Oh, Mom, Dad, Johnny doesn't do that. Doesn't matter what Johnny does in his house. What matters what we do, because this is what God says we're going to do. This is what he wants us to do, so that's why we do it. Yeah, but buts. This is the expectation. Are we going to fall sometimes? Yeah, we're going to fall sometimes. So we pick ourselves up, dust ourselves off. As parents, we know, we encourage our kids. These are the standards, the expectations God has for us. How we carry ourselves, how we communicate, what we're saying is a big part of that. You know, I was thinking about the influence that different organizations have. How many kids in the church could name more Disney characters than they could biblical characters? I don't know the answer to that. I've never polled that. I've never gone and... But as a parent, you know what? If I had young children in my life, I'd want to sit them down one day and say, okay, let's write a list. How many Disney characters do you know? How many biblical characters do you know? What do you know about this Disney story? What do you know about this biblical story? I'd want to know that as a parent. I'd want to know what kind of impact's happening in my child's life. That's too important. Because the standard and expectation is, here's what God teaches. Well, concerning the subject of bitterness, as we were just reading about here in Ephesians 4, let's read the warning God shares in Hebrews 12. Because that's so much of what we see today, it's just bitterness. And so people just spew things because they're angry and they're bitter. Hebrews chapter 12, we don't want to do that. And I believe we all want to make great strides in never doing that. Hebrews 12 and verse 14. Pursue peace with all people. Well, first of all, that's a foreign concept for a lot of people, isn't it? It should not be to us, of course. And holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Look carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many people become defiled. Instead of bitterness that so often forms in the hearts of individuals, a true Christian is to pursue peace. A true Christian is to seek unity and do all that he or she can to avoid anything that would cause division outside of standing for the truth of God. Because sometimes simply standing for the truth of God, by the way, will cause division between us and someone who doesn't value or want to hear the truth. You know, in recent times, we've been richly, richly blessed, I believe, in the church here with peace and unity. In fact, I believe God is blessing us with growth here in Kagwa in a variety of ways, ranging from personal spiritual growth, financial growth, growth in those who are reading the truth on our websites, and growth in personal relationships. I received another phone call on my drive over here to services today from somebody who asked me where services were and what time. It's brand new to this. I don't know whether they'll show up this afternoon or not, because they live in the Atlanta area, so if they are coming, it'll be Smyrna. But I also want to be sure that we value what we went through today to the point that we don't lose sight of its importance. So as I come to a close with this sermon, I'd like to ask the ushers, I believe I had a handout that I shared with some folks. And I'd like to ask that you pass out the handout that I put together. And I think I made about 80 copies, so some couples may have to share. There's more people than that are here, obviously. Of course, we have a number of kids and so on, but most of you should be able to get this. That covering some thoughts that are drawn from James chapter 3 regarding the subject of guarding our tongue. Now, nothing on this that you're receiving should be difficult to follow, but they're all things that should, or I would hope anyway, cause us to just think. Because if we do, we'll be much more careful about what comes out in the use of the tongue. I did not go into James that talks about what a fire the tongue can start, or turning the massive ship with the rudder, and so on and so forth. I didn't go into detail in that section of Scripture, although you can go to James and see that very clearly. There's very clear instruction about the use of the tongue there. All I'm asking you to do is you take this and think about it and post it somewhere, put it somewhere in a file or something, and pray about it off and on. Think about what's on there, so that we're reminding ourselves of things that help keep us in line with God and His expectations for us. Let us all choose to love God, His truth, and fellow man, to the point that we will always remember to guard our mind and, in turn, our tongue. So long as we do this, we reflect a most important trait of true Christianity.